Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's up, everybody? I'm representing tonight. The game is on and they're losing, but that's okay, right? How many love basketball? How many can't stand it? Yeah, well, we're split half and half. We want to say hello to anybody that is watching online. My name is Pastor Jim, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And as Tom already prayed, I want to get into the book of John again tonight. Last week, we talked about chapter 1. And so tonight, we're going to fast forward. We're going to jump into chapter 4. It came up on Saturday in our daily reading. I don't know if you guys happened to read it. I challenged you last Wednesday night to try to read the whole Gospel of John as we do this daily devotion, because I believe the book of John is essential to your understanding of who Jesus is and what he came really to do and to accomplish on this earth. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 4 tonight. And I kind of wore this shirt because I have a story that kind of goes along with it. This last March, my son turned 18, and I had asked him, what do you want for your 18th birthday? And he said, I want to go to see the Warriors play the Thunder. And my son loves basketball, and for some reason, he likes the Oklahoma City Thunder. Yeah, so I don't know why. We do like the Oklahoma Sooners, and thank you very much. But somehow it translated into basketball. I have not followed him with that love, because I said, hey, son, you need to root for a winning team. That's what we need to do. So we went to the game. We had a great time. But we've really never been to Oakland, California very much. And so, you know, the cool thing about technology is in the olden days, you would have to, get a map, buy a map, and then you would read the map like, okay, how are we going to navigate to this place? And we were attending a friend of mine's church the next day. So this game was Saturday, and the church was like way far, probably about 30 minutes out in this other valley. So we had to get from Oakland to this other place. And so I trusted Siri, all right? I trusted that Siri would take me to the hotel that we were staying the night at. What Siri didn't understand is there are probably neighborhoods that I and my son and his friend should not drive in late at night. And so she just took us on a path that was the quickest route to where we were going, right? It makes sense, and God bless technology. And so we're driving, and as we're driving on this path, listening to her every direction and following her commands, we were noticing that, you know, more and more people were congregating in intersections, and there are more and more bars on the windows. And so, you know, I just was, you know, affirming my boys there, hey, we're good, you know, God is with us. Oh, Jesus, please help us right now. That's what I was thinking under my breath. And, you know, it was a trying moment. But I think of this story in chapter 4 because Jesus is doing ministry in this area by Jerusalem. It's called Judea. And in Palestine, they had these different sections. And between Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry, and Judea, where the temple was and where a lot of their celebrations were, there was this area called Samaria. Now, it wasn't that Samaria was a bad neighborhood. It just had a stigma attached to it for the Jews. They didn't like the Samaritans. They went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. And so in this chapter, we read that Jesus has a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. A lot of you know the story already, but let me just kind of take you through. Let's read the first 9 verses, and then I'll come back and I'll make some comments. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." He had to pass through Samaria. "So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey," isn't it interesting that Jesus got tired? All right. So, you know, if you're tired today, it doesn't mean you're not a strong Christian. It just means you're a human being. All right. "He was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour, or what we would call noontime. All right. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So how much do you have to hate someone that you're going to purposely go around and avoid them and add time to your travel and add money to your gas prices, right? Because that's kind of what was going on. Most of the time when the Jews had to get to Galilee, they took a detour and they went through this place called Jericho, and then they shot up from there and then they went into Galilee. I have a map just to kind of give you an understanding of the geography, the lay of the land. So here you have kind of where they were at. And so most of the time, Jews that were doing the pilgrimage and going to the festivities and festivals that were in Jerusalem and going back and forth, they would go through Jericho and cut up. And when they would see Mount Gilboa, they would cut back, and then they would be in the area of Galilee. But notice in verse 4, it said that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He passed through it. Now, maybe he did it because he really wanted to get back to Galilee, and he said, hey, this will shave off time. Or perhaps in his prayer time, God said, hey, I have a divine appointment waiting for you in this area called Sychar. So I want you to go through Samaria, even though it's not a real welcomed idea. I can imagine his disciples probably pushed back on, Jesus, are you sure you want to do this? See, this dates back all the way back to 722 BC, if I can give you a little history lesson. The Assyrians came in and they conquered Israel, and they took all of the Jews away from Israel, but they left a remnant. But then they sent all kinds of other people from all of their other empires, and they kind of planted them there. And then these people began marrying the Jews. And so now the Jews were partly Jews and partly something else. And so not only were their offspring not completely full-blooded Jews, but now they're sharing pagan practices of worship to other gods, and they start entertaining different dialogues. And so after generations have passed by, now the Samaritans have completely isolated themselves away from the Jewish area of Judea. They have their own land. Matter of fact, their own language, rather, and they have their own temple. So they're worshiping at a different place, and they believe their temple was superior to the temple that was in Jerusalem. Say, why are you teaching us all this? Because it plays into this conversation that Jesus is going to have with this woman. But I like it because not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman, which was like a double no-no. You don't initiate conversation with a Samaritan and B, a woman. It was like a cultural taboo, and I love it because Jesus didn't completely avoid these cultural barriers. He actually walked through them. He embraced them. He embraced the differences. And he said, I'm gonna do this intentionally. I don't know, to mix it up or whatever, but he broke down some cultural barriers. The fact that these disciples of his went to the stores in Samaria says that his influence was already impacting the disciples' behavior, because they wouldn't have went out to the stores to buy food in this area of Samaria. They wouldn't have done it. All that to say, for us, culturally, there are things in us that push back against maybe a group of people because they're different than we are. And perhaps, like, even the Jews, you know, for a Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan, be like, dude, you're such a Samaritan. It'd be like a cuss word. They'd be like, Samaritan, you know? Like, whoa, what did you just call me? Did you just call me an S? Yes. Okay, man, that's fighting words. I mean, that was kind of the idea of how badly they viewed the group of people there. And I think for us, maybe, you know, we kind of consider ourselves, you know, culturally enriched where we can embrace people that are different than us. Is there a group of people in your mind right now, if God said, I want you to minister to them, that you would have a hard time doing it? Because, you know, our country talks a lot about racism. And I do think racism is still alive today. I really do. I think West Coast, we don't get it. But you go back into the South and you go back into the East Coast a little bit, and you're going to find that in some cases, racism is alive and well in our country in 2018. It's hard for us in the West Coast to understand that, but it is happening. And people are embracing it all the time. But as Christians, it's not just, you know, the color of our skin that sometimes maybe puts us off and says, I can't minister to them. It's economical differences. I know people that kind of despise rich people. And they say, you know, there's something wrong with them. And they have a chip on their shoulder just because somebody drives a nicer car than they do or lives in a nicer neighborhood than they do. And so there's this prejudice there saying, hey, I don't like them. Why? Because they have nicer stuff than I do. Well, that seems like a good reason not to like somebody. Not. Yeah. Or how about poor, you know, rich people having that against poor people? You know, hey, I've got some prejudices. I don't like them, you know, because, you know, they don't dress like I do. They don't drive cars like I do. And so because of that, I'm uncomfortable, and I would rather just avoid that whole group of people. And it's not even like our economical status. A lot of times in our context with our culture, it's our sexuality. And even within Christianity, I know so many people that if somebody says, hey, I'm a homosexual, they just put up a wall and they just say, I don't know how to talk to you and I don't want to talk to you. Just get away from me. Or maybe even a religious bias where somebody that doesn't share your views of Christianity, maybe they worship, you know, Allah and they're Muslim, or perhaps, you know, they have some other kind of faith that we've labeled as a cult or whatever, and now they're coming into your space and maybe God is saying, hey, I want you to talk to them, but something inside of you says, I don't want to talk to them because of who they are. Now am I maybe identifying the fact that before we just step away from the big issue here going on with Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, maybe there are things still inside of us that need to be dealt with. That we should live such an authentic faith with Jesus that we don't see color of skin. We don't see economical status. We don't see sexuality issues or differences. We don't see any kind of religious differences. And say, regardless of how much money you make, what color skin you have, what, you know, whether you date men or women, or even if you're over here and you worship this other God, I choose to partner with you and love you because you are a human being and you have the mark of God on you. So I'm gonna initiate a conversation. And that doesn't mean you have to be BFFs with these people, but you shouldn't put up this wall and say no. And I just gotta tell you, you have to be careful because there is a divide that our culture is trying to put on us. And if you're not careful, you're going to enter into a conversation and you're going to come to this mentality of us versus them. Maybe even a political agenda. I can't stand Democrats. I can't stand Republicans. You know, I can't wait till the governor goes away. I can't wait till our president gets impeached. And we put our stuff on Facebook, and all of a sudden we have this meeting, and somebody is in the room, and they have an impeached Trump, you know, sticker on their folder or whatever, and we just immediately are like, I'm not talking to that guy. But what if the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, that guy needs Jesus? I mean, would a bumper sticker make you to where you would want to talk to him? Do you see what I'm saying here? Jesus moved through cultural barriers, and he didn't let any differences of any person around him impact him and stop him from doing what God had called him to do, and that is to win the lost so that the lost can be found. Remember, we have a God that has reckless love towards us, that he would leave the 99 to save the one. That's the kind of God we have. And that's the kind of followers he wants to have following him, that are willing to go out of what is comfortable to maybe somebody that's different. I'm so proud of two of my buddies. One of them has a podcast where I forget the name of his podcast. It's a Christian and a Muslim have a conversation. Another friend of mine has another podcast where a Christian and an atheist have a conversation. And I've listened to both these podcasts, and they don't argue. They don't beat each other up and try to debate and win each other over. They're just having a conversation. And if what you see here tonight inspires you, I just challenge you. Maybe purposely say, God, send me to somebody this week that's so different than me, and let me just have a conversation. Maybe you have a lot of prejudices against somebody that's gay. Maybe the first thing you need to do is find a gay person and say, hey, can I have coffee with you? And just sit there and listen to them and find out their story and their backstory and tell them about your relationship with God and how God's changed your life. Who knows? There may be a great friendship that forms there, but bigger than that is you may be giving somebody an invitation to come to Christ and to really embrace the Holy Spirit. We are not the kind of church that is going to turn our back on any person just because they don't look just like us. That's not the kind of church we are. Because that's not the kind of Savior that we follow. He was willing to embrace the Samaritan woman, and she's even blown away by that, going, I can't even believe you're talking to me. Let's go to verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he flips the script here. Remember, he was the one asking her for a drink. But then she says, why are you even talking to me? And he says, hey, if you knew who was talking to you right now, you would be asking me for the living water. And this is her response. I love it. Verse 11. It says, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She's thinking he means a water that's alive, that's a flowing water, like a stream or a creek. That's what she's interpreting his meaning to be. So she's like tracking in this literal sense, like he's got access to something better than Aquafina. Like it's like better than smart water. It's like pH, you know, alkaline water that's flowing. Like she's like, hey, tell me where you're going to get this from. And it says, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. So she's saying, hey, I've got two problems with this. Like, yeah, you don't even have something to draw with. And secondly, do you think you're better than Jacob who built this well? Like you can get better water than he received and got for us here? Like, come on, buddy. Like you're talking crazy talk here. But I love it because Jesus is bringing her in. It starts with something physical. He asks her for something, but then he's moving into the spiritual. And anytime you have a conversation with somebody, if Jesus is really the center of your life, your faith in Christ is going to come up in the conversation at some point. It's just going to. You don't have to force it. You don't have to like, oh, I'm going to say it like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm a robot, right? No. If he is really inside of you and you are really building your faith up, you're going to talk about him. You're going to talk, maybe it's just church and how coming to church and bringing your family and embracing faith in Christ has changed you. It will pop up. It says let's go to verses 13 and 14. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the literal water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, I want to just pause there and just take you to this idea that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. That is the idea of a continual drinking. Because some of you are like, I tasted Jesus, like I've had a relationship with him, the Spirit of God is in me, but sometimes I still have cravings for other things, like he hasn't really quenched my thirst all the way. I learned something in my own relationship with God, that Jesus coming into your life isn't just a one-time moment where you just raise your hand and you accept him into your heart, that you drinking of the well that Jesus provides for you is a daily task. You have to continue to drink of the well, to continue to have your thirst satisfied. Because what happens, and come on, you've been there, what happens, you stop drinking. And then you start getting thirsty and you forgot that you were satisfied in the well that Jesus had for you, and you start kind of moving backwards a little bit, and you start finding yourself going to wells that you abandoned years ago, thinking that somehow something has changed, and that well that you gave up years ago for the well of Jesus is going to bring you satisfaction, and it's going to crave your, or meet your craving, but then you find out, whoa, no, that is not it. So we go backwards and we start craving again because we stop drinking of the well that Jesus says is a daily decision that we make. Have you been drinking from his well this week, church? Because I'm telling you, the more you drink from it, meaning the more you are living in step with the Spirit of God living in you, the less temptation is going to grab hold of you and suck you back into the old wells of your life. He's going to satisfy those cravings that all of us have. Just because you have a craving doesn't mean you're a lost sinner. That just means that you've stopped drinking of the well that Jesus has provided for you to be able to drink every day. Can you imagine if we only drank water like maybe once every month? How thirsty would you be? I have to drink water every day. Sometimes I wake up at night and I have to drink some water. That's how I live. That's how I function. That's how I stay hydrated. We have to stay spiritually hydrated, church, because if you're not staying spiritually hydrated on the water that Jesus gives, you will eventually find yourself into an old well, and you will try to meet those thirst buds inside of you in horrible ways and possibly ruin some things that you value and that you love in your life. You have to continue to drink from the well. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in Jesus. He was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And so he's saying, if you drink from what I provide for you, you're not going to thirst again, because when the Spirit of God is welling up inside of you, he has a way to satisfy your life to where you won't go running and looking for other things to make you satisfied with your life. So here's the idea. She had a problem, and Jesus was zoning in on it. And her problem was with dudes. And the problem was, and Jesus was getting to this, the problem was her well that she was drinking from was trying to be satisfied by having men in her life. In other words, she was getting life from the relationships that she was having with men, and Jesus was taking her on a journey and trying to wheel her in to show her that there was a problem in her life. And I love how Jesus does that with our lives. He'll use sermons, he'll use illustrations, he'll use all kinds of ways to get our attention and say, hey, there's a problem here in your life. Let's read on. Verse 15. It says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor have to come all this way here to draw. You know what's interesting about that is she came at noon. Most women, when they would go to the well to get the water for the day, they would go in the morning. It was cooler. Can you imagine in Bakersfield having to go like 3 miles in August to go get some water and bring it back? Like, you're going to leave as early as you can so it's cool, right? Or go as late as you can so it's cooler than in the middle of the day. Like, noon is like the bad time to do anything because it's hot. So why is she going at noon to fetch some water? Well, Bible scholars believe the reason was there was shame in her life. And she didn't want people to be around her. She wanted her space. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe the other women would see her come in and start talking about her and make her feel even more horrible than she already did. So she was avoiding them. And I think Jesus, being, you know, the wisdom of heaven here, is picking up on the fact, like, why is this woman coming at noon to get water when all the women come in the morning or at night? So he immediately had a sign that something was wrong. And if you start paying attention to the people around you, chances are they're going to do some things that are going to show you, as a follower of Christ, that there are problems and issues going on in their life. But you just have to pay attention. Jesus was paying attention. And let's go to verse 16. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. So she's calling her out. He's what I call reading her mail. Have you ever had somebody, a spiritual person, speak over your life and they started telling you things about your life that they didn't know, but you thought maybe your spouse called the church office during the week and told on you? We had a guy, he was so mad at his wife because he was convinced that she had talked to me before the service, all right? And that I had changed my sermon. And I had used a specific example to call him out in the middle of a sermon where I'm speaking to thousands of people. And she said, will you talk to him? Because he is convinced I talked to you. And I said, sure. And I talked to him and I said, hey, I said, I don't know you. I really don't even know your wife. She has not talked to me. But I would definitely not change a whole sermon just because I want to pick on one dude. I would not do that. I said, what you just experienced was God calling you out, my friend. And that's pretty cool. I remember I was in the market for a car a few years ago. And I went to this dealership and I was working on the deal. And I'm sitting there waiting for the test drive. And the Holy Spirit starts nudging me, saying, I'm going to have you minister to the car salesman. And I was like, okay, cool. So I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say to him? And the Lord said, pray for his marriage. I go, I don't even know if the guy's married. Like, that's going to be awkward. Like, hey, man, I have a relationship with God. And man, you might find this awkward or strange, but I feel like God's spoken to my heart saying there's issues going on in your marriage and I need to pray for your marriage. Because see, what the devil's telling me in my head is don't do that, because he's going to go, dude, I'm single. You're like smoking crack or something. Like, you're off. But I kept getting the nudge. So I said, I'm going to do it. See, some of us, we're hearing God, but we're walking in so much fear, we're not stepping out in faith. God is speaking to us. Can I give you a word tonight? Turn up the risk in your life. It's on 8. Let's turn it to 10. Come on, somebody. Let's turn it to 11. Let's go Spinal Tap on. Let's turn it to 11. Hello, Cleveland, right? So here's the idea. I was with him, and we were driving, and we parked after we were done. I said, hey, before you get out, I got to tell you something. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, and I just want to tell you, man, I was praying before I got in the car, and I felt like God wants me to pray for you regarding your marriage. By chance, are you married? And the guy immediately starts crying. He says, man, I am married, and like we're talking divorce. It's a mess, and I don't, like, this is so weird. Like, how did you know that? And I go, God spoke to me and told me to pray for your marriage, that it's not doing well. And he could not get over the fact that I had known that something was going on in his bedroom. It's like, dude, are you like tapping my house? Are you the FBI, bro? I'm like, no, man. God speaks to me. And he happens to love you so much that he wants me to have a divine appointment with you so that I could pray God to revive your marriage. And man, we had a beautiful prayer time. He found out he had been raised up in church, but hadn't really been going to church. He goes, I'm going back to church. I go, well, hey, man, this is good. Like, even if I don't buy a car, you're good, right? So this is all right. But this stuff still happens. That's why I'm telling you, listen to those nudges. Because you may be giving somebody a view of heaven that they have never seen before by you deciding to, hey, I'm going to live dangerously. I'm going to speak this out of something that I feel in my heart. Now, ask God to confirm it to you, you know, and I've been around the church a while, and some people get really loosey-goosey with this, and it can get dangerous really quickly. So you need to pray. You need to get a word from God. It says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So make sure that you've got a word from God that you are to speak that into somebody's life. But here Jesus does. And he says, look, there's a problem here. And you are trying to fulfill your life with relationships. And you're trying to be satisfied. This craving, this desire that you have, you've been trying to satisfy that with all these men. And the first guy didn't satisfy you, so you brought in guy number two, then guy number three, then guy number four, then guy number five, and this guy number six, he's not even your husband. He says, there's a problem. And I'm here to identify what you're looking for in those relationships is only going to be found in a relationship with God. Amen. It's the only way that your craving is going to be satisfied. Some of you tonight, you came to church because you have a craving in your life. And you've been searching. And you may be a promiscuous woman. And you're going from bedroom to bedroom because you're trying to find love and satisfaction in the arms of a dude. And God has given us this message tonight to wake you up before you get yourself into more trouble than you already have gotten yourself in by living this way. And he's saying, look to me to be satisfied in your life. There's a hole inside of you, but it's a God-shaped hole, and it's only going to be fulfilled in a relationship with God. Your thing might not be maybe relationships with a guy or a girl. Your thing might be money. You might be chasing money and you just, you know, need to get more money, and you're always trying to scheme and how you can hold on to the money that you have. And your money is a false god, thinking that if you just have a little bit more, you're going to be satisfied with your life. And the truth is, you can have billions of dollars and feel like you just want to die. How do I know that? Because I have a friend of mine that is a multimillionaire that found his way to the penthouse at the Rio in Vegas. After partying all night, living this lavishly amazing lifestyle, he wanted to throw himself out the window of the Rio. And he tried to overdose that night on a bunch of pills, and thank the Lord, God intervened and he didn't die. But I'll tell you, money is not gonna satisfy you. You got to get that out of your thinking right now. Your success, your popularity, your followers on Facebook or Instagram, that's not going to satisfy you. How many likes have I gotten today on my picture? Oh, not enough. I better delete it and repost it. I mean, some of you are obsessed. Social media has become a god, and you're trying to get fulfillment by your popularity. It's an empty well that will never satisfy you. So you fill in the blank. Jesus is calling this woman out because this was her empty well. And Jesus was bringing her in and saying, hey, you've got to wake up, lady. This isn't going to work, because how many dudes is it going to take for you to snap out of it and realize that there is no dude on this earth except for me, Jesus would say, that is going to bring you satisfaction. That is powerful. Now, verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. What else do you say? I don't know. You're a prophet, that you hear from God, right? Let's go to verse 20. It says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. I think it's funny because, you know, Jesus is bringing her in and she deflected. And she said, okay, you got me. But let's talk about religion here. Like, your people say you've got the true place to worship, and our people say that we have the right place to worship. Like, so who's right? She gets into this religious talk. It's a diversion tactic. Like, hey, you're getting too close to my soul here. You're scaring me a little bit. So here, let's talk about something here. What's wrong here? How can there be a God when there's so many different denominations? How can there be a God when all of these manuscripts were written, so long before, or after, somebody had spoken them? If God were real, then how did the planet populate with just, one guy or one gal, and, did Adam have a belly button, and all of these things, because it's easy to find an excuse of not to believe in God if you want to look at mankind. Because there's always a church or there's always a church leader that you can point to and say, that's why I don't believe in God. Like, God can't be real because, man, church is, organized religion, and this leader fell, or that leader's, corrupt or whatever. See, the minute you take your eyes off God and put it on man, you have a flawed sense of Christianity. Because Christianity isn't about humanity at all. Christianity is about Jesus, and it's about God coming to earth through Jesus. See, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. It's different. And so this is how you have to view it. And this woman is deflecting it. And Jesus says, not on my watch. We're going to bring this right back. You can't get away with this. And he decided, hey, I'm gonna answer your question, but I'm going to go right back into the Spirit saying, hey, that's an irrelevant talk, because there's a time coming where the Spirit of God is going to make people the temple of God. It's not going to be about worshiping in this place or worshiping in this place. The temple of God is going to be the human body. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, for our body now is the temple of God. So you want to know where church is? Church is right there inside of you, because that is the dwelling place of God as a born-again believer. Is you are the church. And so when we come together, obviously we make up this gathering that is the church, but ultimately the temple of God is your body, where God lives and where God resides. So you have to understand that. And Jesus is getting to this. Let's jump down here. Let's read verses 22 and 23. It says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he is correcting her. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, spirit is the Bible's way of talking about its little s, Not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the soul inside of us, that innermost being that makes you, you. The part of you that when you die still keeps living. That's your spirit. So when God is telling this through Jesus, like, hey, I'm looking for worshipers who are going to worship me in spirit and truth. He's saying, I want people that worship me from within, like that give me soul worship, that are really like internally, they're fixed on me, they're focused on me inside. And then the truth is literally translated to be genuine, to be authentic. So God is looking for worshipers who are worshiping him from within and who are genuine, that are authentic. And it can be easy when you're worshiping God to put on an act and you're singing songs, you know, and you're singing these amazing songs and you're crying out to God. You got your hand raised, oh God, you know, singing whatever. You know, I'll just say our God is an awesome God. That's an old song, right? He reigns. I'm thinking about a double-double at In-N-Out after I get done. Our God is an awesome God. I hope I can get her number before I leave. You know, sometimes your worship hasn't been sincere. It hasn't been within. You got distracted. You have your ADD moment, or you're just completely not genuine, and you're just not there. But what Jesus is saying is, you want to get God's attention, you really dig in. And you worship until it hits your soul. See, some of us, I mean, two songs or three songs at the beginning of service, it's not enough. Like just right when we're kind of feeling like penetrating our heart, there's like, whoop, announcements. You're like, oh, I was almost there. And then the announcement guy came out. Poor announcement guy. But this is why we shouldn't just worship God when we're at church. All of you, if you really mean business with God, there should be a worship playlist on your iPod or your iPhones or your whatever device you have, and you should have worship with you. You should have that playlist. You should be ready to go. I'll post a playlist that I put together of all these great worship songs. If you want to go on Facebook later tonight, I'll post that so you guys can follow it. I do Spotify. I think Spotify is amazing, by the way. Way better in my mind than Apple Music. Sorry, Apple Music. But Spotify, you can follow people's playlists. It's amazing. But if you're old school and you have to get a CD, I found out that the Christian bookstore still has CDs. I walked in there the other day. I'm like, what are those? I didn't even know they still made these. Yeah, they still have a bunch. You can go get them. And you could, you know, buy some Hillsong, buy some Elevation Worship, buy some Bethel, buy some Jesus Culture, buy some Chris Tomlin, some David Crowder. I mean, there's so much good worship out there right now. Hillsong. Oh, I mean, you should hours and hours. And I'm telling you, I challenge you, throw some worship on for an hour. And I'm telling you, before the hour is up, the power of God is going to penetrate your soul. It will. It will hit your soul. And you are going to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But you have to carve that time out. But Jesus says, hey, like I'm really there. I'm looking for people that are worshiping in spirit and truth. And if you feel far from God, I'm just going to challenge you, worship him and really dig in until you feel like, man, I'm connected. You know, there's a verse in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So if you feel disconnected from God, remember the most repeated promise in the Bible is God saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Touch your neighbor, say, he's with you. Yeah. I mean, why would God repeat himself so much about that? Because if we know that God is with us, we're going to be more courageous sons and daughters for his kingdom, saying, I'm not doing this by myself. God is with me. So If you feel distant from God, then start worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Get that connection back, and so that you feel the presence of God with you, and then you're going to be more bold to be stepping out and talking to those people that are different than you, and you're going to have your own Samaritan woman story for your life. It's going to happen, but it begins, I believe, with worshiping authentically and worshiping with your soul so that it just changes everything. Verse 25, it says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. In other words, she's saying, hey, one day I'll figure this out. God's going to come back, and I know that this is like, I'll figure it all out. Like one day, like I've got some questions about my faith, and I know one day God's like going to reveal himself to me and I'll figure it out. And Jesus said, well, while we're on that, let me just answer that. He says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now this is interesting. In the Greek manuscript, the way this is written out, this isn't properly translated in my mind. The way it's properly translated from the original Greek is, I am he, or I am him. Matter of fact, this is the idea in the Greek language of this expression, this I am. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that I am is a name for God. So this is Jesus' declaration that, hey, I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. I am the one that you have been waiting for. And here I am in front of you saying, do you want some water? And at that point, she's like, yes. But I don't have time because we're out of time. But she basically leaves her pot. And this pot that she was, you know, drawing water from, or she was going to draw water from, she runs into the town. And she starts telling these guys like, hey, quick guys, hey, there's this guy and he knows all about my life and he knows about you guys. Can you imagine the dudes going, oh, the jig is up. It's like, we need to go talk to him too. So the disciples come as this, the conversation's wrapping up and they're like, Jesus like was talking to a woman and they never confront him. They never like talk to him like, hey, that's inappropriate. They trusted him. They said, hey, no, Jesus knows what he's doing. And see, they didn't question him. See, a lot of times what we perceive as happening may not be what's happening. So the disciples gave Jesus the space saying, hey, we see something and it looks weird, but you know what? We know Jesus. We know the character that Jesus has, so that we're just going to trust. And so they come back, they're ministering. She goes and gets these guys. And then, you know, he stays for two more days with the Samaritans because they ask him to. And the guys believe in Jesus because of the woman's story, which I think is awesome, that sometimes just to get people in front of Jesus, just tell them your story. Tell them your encounter with Jesus. Tell them how Jesus, you experienced Jesus in your life. What has Jesus done for you? And just tell them that. And just say, hey, just come. I want to introduce you to him. Come to church with me next Sunday. You don't need a PhD in theology to share your encounter with Jesus. You just say, hey, this is what Jesus has done for my life, and once you come to church. When I came to this church and I saw Jesus start moving in my life, I just went to my family and were like, you guys got to come to church. I mean, this is blowing me away. The pastor's like reading my mail every week. I'm showing up. You guys got to come check it out. I got my whole family to come check it out. And they stuck. Now, we took up like 8 chairs. Some of you know that story. You were the first one. And now your whole family's taken up a whole row of seats. Come on. It just takes an invitation to say, hey, come and listen to Jesus. And it says there, and it ends, and I'm out of time. It says that the people told this woman after they had spent 2 days with Jesus, they said, hey, we came believing because of what you said about him. But now that we've spent 2 days with him, we believe not because of what you said, but because of what we experienced. That's powerful. So you get people in front of Jesus and let Jesus do the work, because once you get them in front of Jesus, that's all that needs to happen. And then Jesus will reveal himself and it'll be awesome, all right? I'm out of time. We didn't get to finish the chapter, but I hope you got something tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.